Morning, if we can find our seats, please, we'll get started. We don't want to take any time away from Pastor Rob. Some of you may recall a couple of months ago I related a story in which a woman had died and had come back to life. I know on television there have been a few stories, but this was related to me secondhand. And why this woman told me, I have no idea. Apparently it was just something that she just felt she wanted to do. And this woman had got cancer, and she went through the ordinary treatments, of course, radiation, chemotherapy, and she just lost more weight, and she died. And, of course, she lost her hair, of course, in the process of the radiation, as it usually happens, because radiation, like the chemical therapy or chemotherapy, is a poison. And if you don't die from the cancer, you're probably going to die from those. And she did die. And the woman recalled seeing things that you don't see here on Earth. And she said, I was more alive than I was here on this earth. She said, I saw flowers, I saw colors that you wouldn't even dream to see here on this earth. And she said, the smell, she said, it was beauty beyond your wildest imagination. The most important thing, though, that caught my attention as the story was being related to me was that she said, there was a peace that she felt. In our society today, we live in such a hustle-bustle society. Most of us who have jobs, we get into a routine, but you know what it's like. And you've got bills to pay and phone calls to answer and emails to respond to. And there's just a lot of stress and pressure with our daily lives, more than probably what we realize. But this woman said it was so peaceful that no way would she ever want to go back to the condition that we're living in now. It was that enjoyable. Now, some folks in some religions might say, well, when you've been given a lot of medication, you're going to hallucinate, and you're going to think these things through. I know that there's one religious affiliation that says that when you die, you're like a dog, you're dead, and that's it. Well, yeah, kind of sorts, but your spirit does go on. Well, this woman, she was alive. And she said she recalled a figure coming toward her, a giant figure, and she recalled not seeing a face like it was Jesus, like you would see the paintings that we all think of Jesus as, but this figure came to her and he told her to go back. She was at such peace. No way. She didn't want to go back. I mean, sometimes we grieve for those that we've lost, but yet if we realized how enjoyable it probably was, we wouldn't want them back. And she said, no, I don't want to go back. On the second time, this person, this figure, said, go back. And she didn't want to go back. And on the third time, he said, go back! And boom. She woke up. She was back to life. And I can't recall how long it had been when she had died and when she came back to life. But it was more than 5 or 10 minutes. And the doctors and the nurses were just literally blown away. They were shocked. Nothing like this had ever happened. They isolated her because this was just a phenomena that they had never experienced, put her in this room, and it wasn't but just in a few days that her hair came back, totally restored, her skin came back, her weight came back on. We're not talking months and months and months. This is just in a few days and a couple of weeks. And she recalled, I don't know why he wanted me to come back. He didn't specify a mission like going to some foreign third world country and being a missionary. It wasn't like that. And the most amazing thing, though, this woman said that I don't really consider myself a religious person, so I'm not sure why he chose me, which, you know, it's not about religion. God knows what's in your heart. It's not a label on your back. It's not a Baptist label or a Catholic label or a Protestant label or a Lutheran label. It could very well be that when we do get to heaven, we will see people that we never thought we would, and on the other hand, we may not see people that maybe we thought we would. But when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Please stand, if you will, take your songbooks and turn them to song number 281. And since we don't have a pianist, we're going to sing a cappella, which is fine. If you're all familiar with that song, I was struggling this morning as to where to start, but if you'd like, I'll go ahead and wing it on a... You've all sang this song before? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and we just humbly exalt Your name, Father. Father, You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto Me. And Father, we do lift Your name up above all others, for You are our Creator, You are our Father. And Father, we have You to thank for everything that we have. We thank You that You've clothed these spirits with these fleshly bodies. Father, we don't take the very fact that we can see, we can hear, we can sing songs of praise to You for granted. We don't take the many luxuries that You've blessed us with for granted too, Father. But Lord, most of all, we want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that You sent on this earth to live out in a fleshly form, to die a horrible death, Father, that bridged that gap between You and us, Father, that He is the propitiation for our sins, that we can look forward to an eternity in heaven with You, where we will be worshiping You and singing songs of praise to You forever. And Lord, we do lift up this individual from Kentucky, Father, this Patricia Glover, Father. Apparently she's had a stroke. And Father, I just pray that You'll touch her with Your healing hand, Father. You know the circumstances there, Lord, and whatever area of her brain that it is that shut down, that caused this, Lord, I pray that You'll touch that portion of her brain, that You'll restore it, and that she'll just be as good as new, Father. Hallelujah. And I pray that You'll comfort her family at this time too, Lord. And Father, for all of our brothers and sisters that may not be able to be here for one reason or another, Father, if it's sickness, I pray that You'll touch them with Your healing hand, that You'll restore them. And Father, I pray that as Pastor Rob comes shortly and preaches the message, that You'll be with him. He's had a little bit of a head cold this week, Father. But Father, I just pray that You'll give him the enthusiasm, as You always do, and that You'll keep his voice sustained, that he'll be able to deliver the message that You've given him. Lord, again, we just want to thank You that we have another day of life to live, another day to worship You, another day to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters here this morning. We just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome and thank you for joining us this morning. For those of you who are watching us on our website, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope that we are a blessing to you. Just a couple of things. Don't forget, if you're planning on going to Pulaski, whether it be you folks here personally or whether it's you watching us on the internet, we do stay in Lawrenceburg. If you look on a map of Tennessee, it's about 20 miles west of Pulaski. That is where we do stay. And if you're going, it'd be best that you go online, scope out what hotels, motels are available in the Lawrenceburg area. There are quite a few. They're all very reasonably priced. Go and make your reservations now. I'm not saying that there's a convention going to be there at the same time around October 24th, but it's better to make your reservations now there in Lawrenceburg and prepare. Don't forget, October 24th, White Christian Heritage Festival there in Pulaski, Tennessee. We'll have the Walk for White Pride. We'll have music. We'll have food and fellowship, and it's just a great time to meet folks that sometimes the only time that you'll be able to meet them is there at Pulaski, because a lot of folks can't make the drive over here, and there are a lot of folks that live in that area. Alabama is just to the south, not too far. So again, that's October 24th. Also, for those of you who are watching us on the internet, Stormfront, again, whitechristianidentitychurch.net. We want to welcome you. Thank you for tuning in. And let me give you our address if you don't already have it. It's P.O. Box 354. This is Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354. That's Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. If you'd like a free sample copy of The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries, please write to that address. If you can bless this ministry with an offering of some kind, we would sure appreciate it. We do have a lot of expenses here, and this ministry is supported by your tithes and offerings. If you don't have a church home, we would like to have you join us each and every week at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time. Again, that's Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas, 72615. Well, I think that's all of the announcements. Oh, don't forget, for those of you who are here, 2 weeks from today, we are going to have our potluck. So start getting in mind what you'd like to bring to bless the rest of us. Okay, that's 2 weeks from today. So, Jason, if you'll come on up here. If you'll take your songbooks, please, and turn them to song number 161. We're going to sing a song that I know you're all very familiar with. And you don't need the book, right? I didn't bring it up anyway. And it's Amazing Grace, song number 161. And let me turn there to see how many verses there are. It's a very short and simple song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Jason and I will play it once through, just the two of us. And then the next time around, we'll do all four verses, okay? Ready?
Thank you.
just skip to verse 4. Great job, thank you. Now, if you will, please turn your songbooks to song number 160, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't say turn your songbooks to it. You're already there. Tell you what we'll do. We'll do, because of the sake of time, let's do verse 1 and verse 3. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Just go ahead and sing along with Jason and I, just to give you an idea of where it's going to start. What? Okay, hold on. One, two, three. Give a big hand to Jason for coming up and helping me. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. Before we sing our next song, if you will, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I know that this is a passage that should be very, very familiar to all of you. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. It's dealing with the whole armor of God. The 6th chapter in the 10th verse this morning, we will read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 20. I'd like to ask John if he'll come up and read that for us, please. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 20.
Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Brother Dave.
You may be seated. Thank you, John. Did a good job. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, we live in the flesh, we get hungry, we have bills to pay, but we need to remember who our adversary is and in who we have victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, John. That was good. We're going to sing one more song. It was requested by Pastor Rob, and he said it ties in with his message this morning, so that got me all the more eager to hear the message. Not that I don't want to hear it every week, but a little more eager. So if you will, please take your song books and turn them to song number 6, please. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. And let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4. Holy, holy, holy. Loud and clear.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee.
Going to hear from Pastor Rob. Y'all did a good job singing. Who said we need a pianist, huh? I say it.
I tell you, when you have a small church like we have, and you miss a few people, it makes the singing, and then the piano player has been gone. Both of our piano players are gone. We're about 20 people short this morning, but that's okay. Even though the music to me sounded like we could do a lot better, I'm quite confident God's ears. It was beautiful. Amen. So that's the whole purpose of singing anyway, is to praise the Lord. And sometimes we get wrapped up in wanting to sound like the tabernacle choir. And most of the time we probably outshine even them, I'm sure. But nevertheless, we got by okay, I believe. And I started out on my message. Miros told me, she said, you don't have your sermon done yet? I said, well, I've changed gears. I've changed directions on it. And then I had to change my titles. When you change, because you find out you're developing something that really didn't fit with what you originally started out with. You know, so then you can start all over again. So you pocket what you originally started out with, you just kind of set it away in some notes and figure, well, we'll develop in that some other time. But what I titled this is Rule Number One. That's the title I gave this message. Rule Number One. And in Matthew 22, verse 22, verse 35, you're probably familiar with that passage. You will be when I begin reading it. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's rule number one. And he second like unto it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Throughout the years, since beginning of time, people, regardless of who they are, have looked for commandments and rules to live by. It don't make a difference who they are. Even in the jungles, the deepest jungles of Africa, there are rules in which people live by. There have been people who have prepared lessons for life. The self-help industry is built upon people seeking to improve their life, to learn lessons on how to get along better with their, maybe with their boss, or how to get along better with their neighbor, how to get along better with their kids, or with their spouse. Seminars are held throughout the country on a continual basis with people like Jim Rohn or Zig Ziglar telling us how we need to get rid of stinking thinking. And you've heard that before, or how to get a checkup from the neck up, and so on. And a whole industry is built around people trying to find ways to live a better life. There have been a multitude of books written on the same subject. And I don't have any necessary condemnation for most of these books. And I have read many of them myself and have done so over the years. And some of the books that I have currently in my library is A Strategy for Living, A Passion for Excellence, The Winning Attitude, The Disciplined Life, The Magic of Thinking Big, Transforming Your Temperament, One Step Ahead, It Only Takes Everything You Got, I kind of like that title. The Impossible Only Takes a Little Longer. I like that one too. Make Your Life Not Just a Living. Reject Me, I Love It. And so this industry is built around people wanting to make their lives better. And there are always those who are going to sneer at that. You've probably seen people sneer and make fun of people who read those type of books. You know, implying that they're like wimpy losers. You know, or self-help books, making fun of them. And we're, maybe not all of us, but I'm familiar with the character on Saturday Night Live. Forgive me, yes, I did watch Saturday Night Live on occasion. Well, maybe on more than occasion. And there was a character called Stuart Smalley. Anybody here remember who Stuart Smalley was? He was a character on Saturday Night Live, you know. And it was played by Al Franken, the senator, this disgusting senator from Wisconsin, Minnesota. But in this little caricature he had, Stuart Smalley, he would kind of make fun of himself. I don't mean Stuart Smalley, but he made fun of this character, Al Franken did. And he would say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And that was his kind of like a line he used continually. But people do sometimes make fun of people who read self-help books. And usually they're the ones that should read the books. The ones who make fun of people like that are actually the ones that probably need some help. I would suggest probably Jeffrey Dahmer probably could have been helped by some self-help books. Self-help books are simply presenting rules for social interaction. It's kind of like the world like a jungle, and you know, you have to know how to get by in this jungle. And self-help books really are just rules getting by in this jungle we're in. It's another characteristic of our people. It's our desire to develop ourselves into a polite, genteel society. That's what self-help books are. Help create people who can get along, function in society, and be successful. It helps develop people skills. Because wherever you go, there's rules. Everybody has rules. From the Fortune 500 companies to the mom-and-pop grocery store, there are rules to live by. The Catholic Church has lots of rules. Even radicals like Saul Alinsky compiled a set of rules that community organizers such as Barack Obama would later follow, called Rules for Radicals. The Girl Scouts have rules. Gun clubs have rules. Fraternities have rules. Churches have rules. There are rules for carpentry, rules for mechanics. There's rules for gardening. We live in a world of rules because rules keep us on track. They help us to stay focused on what our objective is. And even though the objective of the inner city gangbangers is going to be entirely different than people in general society, even gangbangers have their rules. And if you break one of the rules, you might find yourself dead. You know, but there's going to be rules. And that's what you follow. Some rules make sense. Sometimes we hear rules and, well, that makes sense. And then there are always rules that don't make sense. You know, if you work in a factory and you hear some rule coming down from the boss and you say, well, that don't make any sense at all. You know, so there's always rules that just don't even make sense. But sometimes we see that they make sense and they have value in their implication. And other rules are totally meaningless and seem to serve no purpose. And then sometimes I suspect that rules are created for the sole purpose to demonstrate that the person who has made the rule has the power to make a rule. And no other reason at all. There are some rules that were established by an identity group, and I find this kind of comical, on people who are going to put bring vendors to their conference. And this identity group had set up some rules. Some people were going to set up vendors. Their rule was, after hosting gospel gatherings for many years and now getting increased requests for tables, it finally occurred to us to establish some guidelines for literature and merchandise. Well, that's going to make sense. Please pull everything from your tables that might fall in the two following categories. Anything that challenges the deity of Christ, and anything written by Tom Rapp. So, I found that a little bit strange. But rules are rules. So, that was the rules they established. Now, Benjamin Franklin, I suspect because they'd found to be associated with the KKK, and so that was that rule. Benjamin Franklin had a rule in his life. It is said that Benjamin Franklin started out every day asking himself this question, or posing this question to himself. What good shall I do today? It said every day he started out, and the first thing he would think is, he was focused on, what good am I going to do today? That was his goal for the day. Is do something good for somebody, or for society. And every day he would do that. Then the evening, he would examine himself and ask, what good have I done today? To see if he fulfilled that rule of doing something good. On one blog that I looked at in here, a person posted a comment about Benjamin Franklin's philosophy, and he said, this was his comment about Benjamin Franklin's deal of asking what good am I going to do. He said, quote, I thought this Franklin philosophy was kind of neat, but I compared myself to Benjamin Franklin and found myself to be somewhat lacking. The guy's honest. He said, my morning starts out with 1, getting up, 2, kicking the cat, 3, eating 2 Rolaids, 4, wishing I was dead, and then if I feel really motivated, I kick the cat again. And he said, after all, let's face it, cats don't kick themselves. So anyway, he said that he was as smart to be like Benjamin Franklin, but he wasn't quite reaching that. This man who came to Christ asked Christ, what is this great commandment? And Christ said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. That was rule number one in life. But let's ask the question, if I can be cynical a little bit, if I can be the devil's advocate. Okay, Christ made the statement. Why? Why should we love the Lord, the God, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind? Why? Well, you know, God is a holy God. And Psalms 89:18 says, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And in Psalms 99:5, it says, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And even though the word holy did not appear anywhere in the book of Genesis, at least not in the King James translations, and a couple of other translations it does, even though it doesn't appear anywhere in the book of Genesis, we still see a manifestation of God's holiness right at the beginning, because when Adam and Eve committed this sin, it said, and the Lord heard the voice, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, because they recognized that this was holiness. And they committed sin. They were hiding themselves, attempting to hide themselves from the holiness of God. Now, how long that was, I don't know. Was it, did they commit this sin within hours, within weeks, within days, months? I don't know how long it was before they committed the sin that brought this judgment upon the earth. But we do know that when they committed this sin, they stood ashamed in the presence of God's holiness. And why? It's because his holiness reminded them of their sin. And I suspect it's the same thing today on people, or the same reason why they crucified Christ, perhaps, or this part of it. Is Christ, we know, was perfect. He committed no sin. And why did he elicit such hatred from these people? It's because he was holy, and it reminded them of their vile, sinful nature. And the same reason why people hate Christians in general. Christians don't advocate killing anybody. They don't advocate doing mistrust to anybody. They don't advocate doing any harm to people. And yet there's this vile hatred against Christians. And it's because it reminds them of their sin and their depravity. It's a constant reminder that they are sinful creatures. Now, when Christ, when God walked in the garden, you know, it said they hid themselves from the voice of God. And we do the same thing, don't we, sometimes? We hide ourselves from the voice of God. Sometimes we just don't want to answer that voice because we're afraid it might cause us to commit ourselves to something that we're not prepared to commit ourselves to. There was a story of a friend of mine, Roy Gillespie. He's the one that actually performed the marriage ceremony for Miro and I. And another minister by the name of Fred Dermott. And then a very elderly man at the time. He's been 30 years now. He's an old man then. W.B. Record. And W.B. Record went to Bible seminary with Dr. George Talbot. I think his first name was George. The founder of Talbot Theological Seminary in California, which is a sister college to the Biola Institute, Baptist Institute of Los Angeles. And he went to Bible seminary together, W.B. Record. And he told Pastor Gillespie and Pastor Demmert one time, he says, you know, I haven't seen Dr. Talbot in years. I know he knows me. We went to school together. We're chums. He said, I called him up the other day and wanted to know if he'd get together and visit. And he said, yeah, come on over. It'd be great to see you again. He said, I'd like you guys to come with me. They're quite a bit younger than W.B. Record. And so they went and they presented they visited with Mr. Talbot for a while. And then W.B. Record, Pastor Record, began to talk him about identity. And Dr. Talbot said, I know what you're saying is true, but he said, I've written too many books, and I built this college. And he said, I can't change now. You know, that's sometimes what people do. They don't want to make that change because they don't want to answer the voice of God. Now, Adam and Eve stood there in the presence of God, hiding themselves because they recognized that they were sinful, they were depraved, and they were at that very moment in need of redemption, obtained from no one else but through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about a little bit, though, what it means to be holy, because I think there's a certain amount of confusion, at least in my way I see it anyway, is what people think of what holiness means. Because it actually, in the way I see it, means, it does include what most people think, but it means so much more too. And what, so what does it mean to be holy? The word holy comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, and it is defined as sacred, saint, or to be separated. That's what the word means. It's interesting that saint, so holy comes from kadosh, and it means defined in Strong's Concordance as sacred, saint, and separated. But sacred and saint also means separated too. So really holy just means separated. Even the word saint means separated. The word sacred is separated. So holy means something that is separate. It's something that cannot be approached to, something that cannot be touched. It's totally separated from everything else around about it. It's set apart from the world. God is totally set apart from the world. He created the world, but he's not a part of it. Christ told us that we're in the world, but not be part of the world. And so it's totally set apart from the world. He is the creator. The world is his creation. God is the total antithesis of the world, the total opposite of all that we think of in the world. And when we think about the word world, we're not talking about trees and birds and flowers. When we're looking at the word world there, most of the time, and I'm not quite sure, it's not certain, not every time, but the word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. And it means the world order or the decoration of the world. It's the trinkets of the world. Those things that lead you away from God, lead you into serving what I would say is the rebellion. And when you begin serving, when you serve the rebellion, you have not separated yourselves from the rebellion. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." What does that mean? All thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. It means total commitment to the kingdom of God. Total commitment to and loyalty to God as a lawgiver. Separation from the rebellion. You cannot be part of the rebellion and still say you love the Lord God. You cannot be part of the rebellion and say you love the Lord God with all your heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. You have to be separated from the rebellion. When you're separated from the rebellion, that makes you holy. It makes you holy because you become separated from the rebellion. You are not holy, and I want to caution here because I don't want to get confused, but I want to make this statement. A person is not holy because of outward manifestations, but rather because of an inward motivation. It's not the things we put on us that makes us holy. It's not the way we conduct ourselves. It's not saying certain kind of prayers, walking a certain way. It's not having the backward collars and never losing our temper. Sometimes people think those things reflect holiness. They don't. They don't reflect holiness. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." This word world, again, is cosmos. The enchantment, the decorations, the trinkets of the world. The trinkets that the rebellion will throw at you, this deer saw, off course. There's a reference in the Apostle Paul, says, "Be not entangled to things of the world." And again, that's not referring to, I've had people say, "Well, that you should not be worried about politics and what's happening. You didn't be entangled with things of the world. No, that's not what that means at all. It means that don't be entangled with the sin of the world. And that's what it means. So, don't be entangled with the things which are of the rebellion. Now, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, bear in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christian people, but he's telling them to become separate. In other words, just because somebody claims to be a Christian doesn't make them holy. Some people get confused. They say, well, he's a Christian, he's under the blood of Christ, he's not holy. No. And have you separated yourself from the rebellion? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most people confuse holiness with righteous living. Usually that's what we think. Someone who lives a righteous life, we consider them being holy. And to a degree that's true, but we're going to look at that a little bit. But holiness is not something that you become. It's something that you are. People think, like I said, that holiness is some type of righteous living. It's being, having maybe wearing a cross around your neck, or the way we dress, or our outward appearance. Millions of Christians think that they are living holy lives if they don't swear, if they don't steal, if they don't get easily angered. They think they're living a holy life. If they are trustworthy and don't lie, if they're kind to people. You know, to most people, being holy is almost like doing the Boy Scout oath. You know, it's like, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God, my country, and to obey the Scout law. To help other people at all times, to help myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. A Scout is trustworthy and loyal and helpful, friendly and courteous and kind and obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And if Christians live like that, they would think, well, I'm sort of holy. They may not go around and pat themselves on the back, but they're going to have kind of a feeling of holiness. You know, they live this very good life. But let's be honest with ourselves. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who are not Christians, who belong to other religions, who live good moral lives. There are good people who are trustworthy and morally straight and are loyal and helpful. And so following all those things did not make them holy, did it? Not one of those things. So none of those things makes a person holy. So let's forget about all that stuff. None of that is going to make you holy. None of it. Now, a person who is holy should aspire to follow those principles. But they come after holiness, not before. They don't make you holy. A holy person will aspire to do those things. Let me see here. One person gave an example of well, these things are important, but like I said, they don't in themselves make a person holy. Holiness is to be separate, to separate yourself. Now, in my own little bigoted, narrow, racist mind, as some people want to claim that I have, I somehow feel that holiness has to be loyalty to Jesus Christ. That's where holiness comes in. In this battle, in this war between the lawgiver and the rebellion, who are we being loyal to? There are millions of people. We can look at them who are claiming to be good Christians, who claim to be holy people. Not that they themselves strive themselves that way, but they live in a state of rebellion. Benny Hinn and John Hagee and Joel Osteen. The average person look upon these people and say, these are holy men of God. But have they separated themselves from the rebellion? I'm quite confident that these people, Paul Crouch and so on, are good people. I don't doubt that they're good people. I don't doubt that they're probably trustworthy and courteous and kind and obedient and smile a lot and are helpful and loyal. I don't doubt that. But they're part of the rebellion because they have not separated themselves from the rebellion. Because that is what holiness is. Holiness has nothing to do with how you live. Holiness is whether you have separated yourselves from the rebellion. One preacher by the name of Jerry Spencer gave the following list as an example of unholy life. He said, unholiness is disobedience, impatience, dishonoring God, love of money, sowing discord, ingratitude, idolatry, refusing to seek God's will, evil speech, lust, impure meditations, intemperance, irresponsibility, laziness, cheating, jealousy, prayerlessness, little or no time for Bible study, robbing God of tithes and offerings, an unforgiving spirit, failure to praise God, fear of man, pride, an unteachable spirit, unholy ambition, a complaining spirit, a bragging spirit, a root of bitterness. Well, you know, to avoid all those things is great. I'm certain we should avoid all those things. But they themselves are not holy. They in themselves are not holy. Holiness is separation from the world. That's holiness. And there's people who have all these good traits of good, wholesome living that Christians should aspire to. But all those good traits of good, wholesome living doesn't make them holy. I don't care how many networks they broadcast the gospel on, if they haven't separated themselves from the world. That is what Christ meant. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. It's total commitment to the kingdom of God. By doing so, you become set apart from the rebellion. You're totally committed to God's kingdom. Now, we all know what kingdom is, don't we? We discussed that many, many times. What is the kingdom? It's Israel. We've read that. We've had Bible study on that numerous times. I'll read one verse today, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Now, King James is going to say generation. We know that. But most translations will say race, and the word generation in the Strong's Concordance is described as race. You know, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the kingdom of God. Loyalty to that kingdom separates you. If you're seeking a world diversity, you know, or a multicultural world, then you betray the kingdom of God. You're not separated. That's why they crucified Christ. That's why they killed the apostles. Because they were apart. They were set apart. They're bringing the good news to Israel, not to everything that walks on two legs. They're bringing the good news to Israel that Israel had been redeemed and their rebellion has been defeated. And that is why you will never see protests and demonstrations at the crusades and churches of Benny Hinn or Billy Graham or John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland or Paul Crouch. You're not going to see all these people demonstrating and protesting these preachers. Why? Because they fit in with the world. They fit in the world. They got all the nice cosmetics. They have all the things that people look to and think is holiness. But they haven't separated themselves. Because people are confusing how a person lives with holiness. And holiness is separation. And they haven't separated themselves from the rebellion. Now again, I want to caution that people that are separating themselves are to be a light on a hill, right? And to be a light on a hill, then you should ascribe to all those characteristics. So I'm not saying that a person should say, oh, I don't care how I live, I'm going to be a little tramp and love God. Well, that doesn't work either. The Ephesians 5:11, we read that have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. The King James says, rather reprove them. And here a few weeks ago, I think it was John was reading that scripture. He read from the New International Translation. And I was unaware that it said that, but rather expose them. That is what, and other translations say the same thing too. For instance, the New Living Translation says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. Well, when was the last time you saw Benny Hinn or Joe Osteen expose the evil that's coming into our nation? They won't expose the evil at all. And that's why the evil embraces them. That's why they get funding. That's why they love them. They love those preachers. That's why you can find their books sold at Walmarts. Because they haven't separated themselves from the world. But we are told that Israel is a holy people, aren't we? Was Israel a righteous people? No, Israel wasn't a righteous people. But they're still a holy people. Why? Because they're separated from all other people upon the face of the earth. Leviticus 20:26 says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's why they're a holy people. Israel was never a righteous people. There were times when they were more righteous than not. But, they were never a righteous people, just like none of us are righteous. But we're holy because we've been separated. And we're loyal to the government of God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. We're going to close here very briefly now. That's another verse that becomes confusing to people. And I'm just telling you the way I see it, okay? Because they got this idea that the confession, what the word confessor doesn't mean what we think it means. It just doesn't. It doesn't mean just stand up and say I believe in Jesus, and then Jesus, okay, you've got it inside, dude. It doesn't mean that. The word confess comes from the Greek word homologio, and it means to say the same thing, to stand in agreement, to stand in the same place. That's what it means. It's not just a verbal acknowledgement of who Jesus is. But it's embracing who he is. And it's that total commitment to that number one rule. Total commitment. And who? And what was the rule, or rather, what was the purpose of Christ? We read that in Luke 1:68. Was to remember the holy covenant made with Father Abraham. And so Christ came for the redemption of who? Israel. That was a nation separated from all the nations upon the earth. They were the holy nation. And people, holy people, are people who have separated themselves from the rebellion and seek to serve God. Matthew 10:32, I forget what translation this is, but that same verse says, stand up for me against world opinion, and I will stand up for you before my Father in heaven. You know, and I'm going to close here, but, you know, when we get to the pearly gates, you know, we all hear about the pearly gates. So we don't know how it's going to be, but we'll use that metaphor. People think holiness is how many times you spend in Bible study, how many Bible verses you can quote, and where you look and all this sort of stuff. But, you know, when you stand before the pearly gates, there's not a dress code. And there's not going to be a Bible quiz. You know, it's not like, okay, who knows the answer to the question number 23? You know, it's not going to be that. It's people who are bloody and sweaty and sacred, scarred and soiled. And yes, perhaps even used a few cuss words in the heat of battle. But people whose devotion and loyalty in their heart was faithful to the government of God. We hear all the time about churches that tell us, God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. So they tell us, you may dress and look like a good Christian. God inside knows you're an evil person. Well, that's true. But it works the other way around too sometimes. Sometimes a good cosmetic Christian, as I call them, might be looking at certain people and say, oh, he's rough around the edges. He uses a few cuss words. And he, you know, he drinks a few bottles of beer and he smokes cigarettes. And he uses all those things like, oh, that's not a good person. You know, but that really is really irregardless. I don't think a person, I don't like drinking because I think it ruins lives. And I don't like being around smoke and so, you know. But on the same token, sometimes the churches are looking at those cosmetics in people. And inside, God sees somebody who will not waver, not an inch. In the face of the rebellion, in the face of destruction upon our nation, in the heat of the battle, yeah, they might have some of the trappings that we wish they would clean themselves up a little bit and present themselves a little bit more acceptable in our society. But just like the other example, God sees the heart. And God sees a person who is holy because they separated themselves from the rebellion. Our Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for your blessings and watch care over us. We pray that you always keep us separated from the rebellion. Always help us be holy and walk in your way. And yes, Father, help us to lead a life as a light set on a high hill. And help us to be not only live a holy life, but yes, that we will even look holy to other people, that they'll see in us our good works. We ask you to help us remain strong and courageous in this evil day. We ask in your name, amen. And we have a song here, number 39. We'll just sing the first verse so we won't stun the ears of our listeners too bad. But if they're at home and they want to sing along with this, the song is America the Beautiful. A lot of people know this song, so if you're at home and you want to sing along with this, or just hum it, you can, that's okay. America the Beautiful, oh beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains majesty above the fruited plains. America, America. Now that's a word of prayer, isn't it? God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Let's sing verse number one, okay? Page 39, verse number one, on the count of three. One, two, three, all right.
Oh, beautiful.